I'm excited to share the word with you this morning. You guys binge watch a show on the streaming platforms? Does anybody do that? Or are you guys watching television? I don't know. And you start off the episode and it's like previously, right? And it tells you the previously. Well, I'm just going to briefly give you a previously of the past two messages to catch you up in case you missed the past couple. So we just started this series as we're going to this year spend our time in the minor prophets. And we looked at, we've begun here in the book of Hosea. And I decided the best way to try and understand the book of Hosea is by focusing in on a single word. And Matthew mentioned it. That word is hesed. H-E-S-E-D, at least is the English translation that we're going to say. And this word hesed means, or is translated most of the time as steadfast love. The steadfast love of God. This is, I told you, this is a character love of God. It's the very nature of God's love on display towards undeserving sinners like you and me. So, the first time we opened up this study of Hosea and looked at Hosea and his own marriage as God saying, I'm going to use your marriage to illustrate hesed love. I'm going to have you married to a woman who does not deserve it, who does not want it, who does not reciprocate your love. And through that, you're going to show what hesed love looks like. And then last week I talked to you about what happens when that hesed is missing, when there's a civilization or a life that does not have the hesed love of God. And I used it last week to kind of show how if that hesed love is lacking, there's this great sin and suffering that afflicts all the parties involved. And the reason for that is that God might provoke in us repentance, that we may feel the pain of our own sin and suffering, and through that pain, turn away from our selfish ways and turn back to the hesed, the true love of God. That's kind of the way I've gone to start out here as we're looking at this word, hesed. Now this week, the sermon is called When Hesed is a Mist. A mist. And we're going to see what that means as we read Hosea chapter 6. So I'd like you to stand with me one more time as we give attention to the text this morning. Hosea chapter 6 is going to be where we read here today. Hosea 6, and you can follow along with the words up there, or if you have your Bible, you can just look right there. Hosea 6, it's just 11 verses. Here's what it says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by prophets. I have slain them with the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is the city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. Let's pray. Lord, we look at your word here this morning. We ask that it finds good soil inside of our hearts, that we hear it, that we believe it, and that through it we see Jesus Christ, our salvation. Lord, speak to us today, we ask. Amen. Thank you for standing and giving attention to the word. You may be seated. Last week I ended up with a very simple message, a message of repentance. God says, look, you've suffered greatly as a result of sin. Let that suffering cause you to turn around. And I summarized it in a very simple sentence. I said, acknowledge what is keeping you from Jesus, give it up, and follow him. Acknowledge what is keeping you from Jesus, give it up, and follow him. That's why we go through hard things. That's why we suffer the consequences of our sin. So that we will say, this is not good. Jesus is good. I want to turn and I want to follow after him. But there's two kinds of, everyone who's a parent understands that there's two kinds of sorry, right? There's the, I'm sorry I got caught, sorry. Anybody familiar with I'm sorry I got caught? Right? And then there's the sorry you got caught is that like fear of punishment and you want to conceal it. But then there's the actual genuine sorrow for your behavior, sorrow for your actions, sorrow for your character. And those two things, they can kind of, there's a lot of similarities, at least in the initial stages, but they produce dramatically different results, right? So what I want to talk to you about this morning is this idea that Hosea 6 is bringing out, that there's a hesed, and again, hesed means steadfast love. There's a steadfast love, quote unquote, that we can display that really isn't genuine. It's false. It's what is said here, Hosea, through the prophet Hosea says, your love is like a morning cloud. It's like a dew that goes early away. It's not a real lasting strong thing. Now the other day I was driving along driving my daughter to school and we're looking up we're driving down Pomerol Road and she sees out there in the horizon and it looks like mountains but it's just the clouds. And she says, Dad, are those mountains or are they clouds? And I'm like, you know that they're clouds, like because we drive down this road all the time, every morning. You know what it is, but I understand what you're talking about because it really does look like mountains. They have the exact appearance of mountains, but they just appeared overnight, so can't possibly be mountains. But it's pretty dramatic the way they look. Now, have you ever seen clouds that look like mountains? So we're not just crazy, my daughter and I. I mean, we are. So I thought. I said, wow. I said, I'm going to preach about that. I'm going to use that as an illustration. And she said, can you do it when I'm not there, when I'm actually up at winter camp? And I said, okay. So that's our kids are up at winter camp this morning, having an amazing experience over the weekend. For me and my wife, it's our first time with our kid going to winter camp. And it's, I don't know how you people do this. This is horrible. You just send your child away and trust that Pastor Jeff is going to take care of it? This is awful. Holy smokes. I admire so much the faith on display in this church now that I experience it. Anyhow. So I want to start by thinking about this idea. Is this steadfast love, is the fruit of your repentance, is it mountains or is it mist? Is it something solid and powerful and real? Or is it just look big and powerful but really not do much? Look at Psalm 36, 5 through 7. I love this psalm, and the psalms often talk about the hesed love of God, the steadfast love of God. It says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, your judgments are like the great deep, man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. There is psalm after psalm singing the praises of the hesed love of God, the true mountain love of God, the powerful love of God, the love of God that is strong and is solid and is indeed steadfast love. But then, as Hosea says, your love about us is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. There's a huge difference between mountains and mist. Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift that he does not give. That's a good proverb, isn't it? Oh yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. There you go. Just clouds without rain. Jude 1:12 says, these are hidden things. reefs at your love feast. They are, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Jude warns against fake faith. He says they're like waterless clouds. They have no real benefit. They have an appearance, but then they actually don't produce anything of substance. This is the fake head, the chesed that's a mist. When chesed is a mist, that's the title this morning. This is what is often on display in the lives of confessed believers. This is often on display, let's be honest, in our own lives. It's a fake repentance. It's a, I'm sorry I got caught. It's a, I know that was wrong and I need to change, but I'm not actually going to change because I'm weak and I want to keep on sinning. Can any of us relate to that? Misty chesed, fake chesed, love that is just like a cloud that disappears and doesn't produce any lasting results. So I want us to consider this morning, rather than focusing in on the misty, fake repentance, I want to talk about what does real repentance look like? What does real repentance look like? Because Hosea 6 is this beautiful beginning. It says God has wounded us in order that we would repent. He says, I want you to return to the Lord, and if you will return to the Lord, he will revive you, and on the third day, he will raise you up. Return, revive, rise. This is what produces real repentance, and this is what Jesus Christ has accomplished through the cross, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, through his ascension. He has done everything that is necessary to give you real life, to produce in you real repentance that actually does real positive things and manifests itself in a better life, in true chesed on display to others. So let's talk a little bit about that real repentance that is displayed here or that is pointed to here through Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. God wants to produce in you true love for your brothers. Real repentance will be displayed in real love, true love, love for one another. Love that is tangible, love that demonstrates itself in actual expressions of generosity and kindness and humble service. This is what real repentance looks like. This is what real chesed is. It is a mountain of love that I want, that Jesus wants to produce in your life. So let's look at just two areas here that I think are really cool. They're really cool because this is one of my favorite parts about this particular message. Jesus himself quotes Hosea 6 twice. In two different illustrations, in two different contexts, he is going to quote Hosea 6 and he's going to use it to tell us what real repentance looks like. If we have eyes to see it. And they're both in Matthew's gospel. So that's what we're going to look at here this morning. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And I believe that if you hear this word, God's going to produce some really good things in your life. So the first is this. Here we're going to see real repentance in relationship. Real repentance in relationship. And this comes from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees, and you know, that's a lot of the stories. The Pharisees, and they're challenging Jesus' behavior. And they don't understand because they don't have real repentance. They don't have real chesed on display in their lives. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13 this morning. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. See, that's the quote that we just read in Hosea 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifices. I desire mercy. It says, figure out what that means. Figure out what that means, you Pharisees. Jesus is taking these two things and saying, mercy is the mountain. Sacrifice is the mist. The real substance of what I want to produce in your heart is mercy. What you are drawn to, however, the mist, the appearance, the fake, the thing that might look like a mountain from far away, but when you get there is just air, is sacrifices. I desire mercy, not sacrifices, says Jesus. And he uses it to point to the relationship that we have with other people. I'll put it this way. Real repentance in relationship requires us to love the lost. What a simple message. What a true message. Jesus wants you to love the lost. That's what mercy looks like. That's what the mountain love of God, the steadfast love of God looks like. A genuine, true love for the lost. I love how Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Church, let that be your embrace. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. Now, if you're doing the math on this and you're like, okay, yeah, that's a good prayer. I just need to figure out who them is. I'm afraid you might be like those Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees are the ones who were really eager to identify them. Why are you eating with them? Those are tax collectors. Those are sinners. Those are them. How dare you? Well, of course it's them. Because Jesus came to, as it says in Luke 19, seek and save the lost. He said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. I came for them. You're trying to take the them and put them on the outside where they can't be received, where they can't be touched, where there's no mercy for them. That's not what I came for. I came to love them. I came to love them. Church, does your heart desire the salvation of the lost? Or are you more interested in justifying your distaste for somebody that annoys you? Man, I hate when I preach to myself. I had just the dumbest week of talking to some people on the phone about some stuff with my cell phone that wasn't going my way, and I was disappointed. I kind of got screwed. I'll be honest. I ordered a new phone, and it came with the special things, and they were going to do this, and then they just canceled, and they didn't tell me. And I was very upset, like all of you would be. And I was very upset, first with talking to the not real person on the phone for hours and trying to figure out the secret code word to talk to a real person. And then when I finally got to talk to that real person that I was so desperate to talk to, I did not like them. It was the weirdest thing. Like, I was super annoyed with the not real person, and then I had this like animosity and anger towards the real person. And then God was like, hey man, why don't you check out your notes? I was going to love this person. Okay? So I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself this morning. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. Who is them? It's the person on the other end of the phone that works in customer service. It's the next door neighbor. It's the family member that just, man, why can't we get along? For some of you, them is your spouse. I know. For all of us, it is. Let's be honest. Right? It's your kids. It's your parents. It's your siblings. Them is everyone. That's the point. We're called to love them. We're called to have a real and genuine love for the lost. Real repentance requires you to love the lost, do you? Or is your love like a cloud, like a mist that's there for a little bit, but then disappears as soon as it gets a little bit too warm? This is what Jesus is teaching us when he calls this out, when he says, yeah, I'm going to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners because I've come to save them, because I have steadfast love for them, and because the scripture that God spoke through the prophet Hosea says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But he's not done. Jesus says, I'm going to quote that verse again because I like it so much. And here's the second place that we see this real repentance. Real repentance in religion. So first we saw it there in our relationship with others, but now we're going to see it in our religious observations and how we worship God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, just a few chapters after Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat it. But when the Pharisees saw it, those Pharisees again, they haven't learned their lesson, have they? When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look what your disciples are doing, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and how those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I told you guys earlier, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want real love and not the mere appearance of it. I want you to understand the point of it all. I want you to understand the point of the law. The point of the law is to point us to Jesus. Real repentance in religion requires us to love the Lord. So real repentance in relationship requires us to love the lost. Real repentance in religion requires us to love the Lord. Jesus does a lot of teaching on this, and the New Testament is excellent about this. It's so helpful in getting us, if you're just reading the Old Testament. Maybe some of you said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and I'm going to start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And if you did that, then you're probably somewhere in like Deuteronomy or something right now. And all you've read is the law. You've been reading law, 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 and you're like, man, this is really hard. I don't understand. How can anybody keep all of these rules? There's a lot of detail, a lot of rules on here that I got to live according to. If I said I'm going to be faithful to follow God and I'm going to obey this, what do I do? What Jesus does here in his interpretation and his commentary on Hosea and on not only Hosea's prophecy, but on really the book of Leviticus. He's saying, look, the law tells you that this, here's the law about eating. Here's the law about the Sabbath. But then there's also this life of David. How do you put all of these things together? The law, the life of David, and the prophet Hosea. How does it all make sense? Jesus understood and he taught us. It all makes sense when it finds its fulfillment in me. The whole point of all of that Old Testament is to point us to Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law for us. Fulfills it all. The whole point of that tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, the tent with a holy of holy places, with inside with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat above it. And inside of it, the law, the Ten Commandments. And God says that by these sacrifices, if you will go out here and you're going to make an animal sacrifice and you're going to go in here and you're going to light these candles, you're going to go in here and you're going to have this bread, you go in here and you're going to do all of this and you're going to do it exactly according to the way that I've shown you in the wilderness, and then I will meet with you there one time a year. All of that to show us the reality of the holiness of God, the power of His presence, and the purpose of the perfection. God says, you need to be holy as I am holy. Jesus says, you need to be perfect as God is perfect. That's a high standard of law. And I fall way short of it with every phone call with customer service. As do you. So what is our hope? Jesus says, this is the hope. The whole point of that is to point you to faith in me. Because Jesus fulfills all of the law for us. As Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to fulfill the prophets so that the way that any of us can come to faith in Him, to come to everlasting life, to have be the reward of eternal life is through Him. And how does He grant it? By mercy. It's all about the mercy of Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment God even gives somebody this opportunity, and you go for it. You're not born in sin. You're born in you're Adam 2.0, 3.0, whatever. And here you show up on earth, and you get a perfect, clean slate. And there's the scriptures are given to you, the Old Testament, and it says, follow every single thing in here to perfection, and you get eternal life. And you go, wow, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow the instructions. I'll even make it easier on you. You don't even have to read the book. You can watch the YouTube video and follow all of the instructions as it's described for you, right? And let's say you do it. You keep every commandment perfectly, 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 perfectly. All the way through your entire life. In this grand hypothetical imagination, you go through all of that and you don't have any love for the lawgiver. You keep all of the rules, you follow it all perfectly, but you don't love the one that gave you those laws. Do you think that's good enough? Would that achieve the goal? Would God say, good job, you kept all of the rules, but you don't actually love me, so I'm going to invite you to spend eternity with me. It doesn't make any sense. What makes a lot more sense is that all of those rules show us the perfection of God, but not only the perfection of God, but point us to the one who is the perfection of God, who is God in the flesh, who is God who can be touched, God who can be held, God who will hold you. It is Jesus Christ, and He comes to you, and He embraces you, and He says to you, I have come for you, I have chased you down, I have pursued you, I have known you from the time you were in your mother's womb, and I've seen everything about your life, and I've seen all of your rebellion, but I have also seen your heart. And I have loved you with an everlasting love, with a steadfast love. I see it all, and I know you, and I love you. And I invite you to spend eternity with me. Now, does that not make a lot more sense? But you say, what if you break the rules? What if you're unfaithful? What if you don't keep the law? It's a good question. I guess your only hope is mercy. I guess your only hope is that love that he has for you is better and stronger than your failure to keep his law. I'll tell you, that's my hope. Because I failed. Now, because I cling to that mercy, because that is my only hope that I claim, God, I'll only be saved by your grace, by your mercy, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It does something in me that makes me not want to break the law, not want to sin, not want to get angry with customer service. I have this newfound desire to live according to this law that I know that I can't live according to. It's this wonderful mystery, but that's what Christianity looks like. That's what real repentance looks like. Consider the words of James. In James chapter 1, he describes looking at the word, the law of liberty. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Then James goes on in James chapter 2, and he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged according to the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God did not give the sacrifices prescription in order that by doing them we would be saved. He gave them so that we would see the full sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that by believing in him we might be saved. And in doing that, we now live according to the law of liberty, the law of mercy. This is what real repentance looks like. This is what real chesed love looks like. Mercy on display in our lives. So that's my goal for us this morning. As we look at this idea of chesed being a mist, and we say, no, I don't want that. I don't want fake love that doesn't produce any real substance. I want mountain love. I want the mountain love of God, the steadfast love of God that produces mercy in me, a love for Jesus Christ and a love for the lost. That's real repentance. We're going to close out here this morning. We sang a simple chorus. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. From the book of Lamentations. Lamentations and Hosea have a lot in common because these are God's prophetic words to a land that is suffering the consequences of their own sin. Hosea is willing to say, God has torn us to pieces, so that he will bind us back up. Jeremiah was willing to say, God's mercy is new every morning, therefore we are not consumed. But we deserve it. All this has come upon us because of our sinfulness. But his mercy triumphs over judgment. Church, real chesed in your life is going to look exactly like that. Every catastrophe and calamity, say, I don't understand it. I don't understand the pain of this death, but I'm turning to Jesus. I'm turning to his mercy. I cling to him. Jesus, thank you so much for your mercy, your steadfast love that is new every morning. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, that through that forgiveness that you've granted to us, we are able to forgive others. Lord, let your gospel message be in our hearts and overflowing from our lips. Let us invite people to believe in you. Let us invite them to have faith in you. Let us tell them of the greatest story that has ever been told, that you loved us and you gave your life for us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower each of us, that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very furthest corners of the world. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely,
May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.